Take your Bibles and open them with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 6. If you would please stand, I want to read again this morning in your hearing. Luke 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The words that we read this morning form the conclusion of the Lord's so-called Sermon on the Plain. Jesus begins the conclusion of that sermon with a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? To call Jesus Lord is to recognize that he is someone who is worthy of great respect and honor. To call Jesus Lord, as I pointed out to you last week, is also to recognize that he is deity, that he is divine, that he is God. To call Jesus Lord is to confess that Jesus is worthy of honor and respect, to confess that Jesus is worthy of our submission to his will. He is worthy of that honor and respect. He is worthy of that submission because he is indeed the Lord. And because he is the Lord, because he is God, he is to be obeyed. And Jesus stresses in his conclusion the importance of obedience. To call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says is hypocrisy. To call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says is a great offense to him who is the Son of God. To call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says, put your soul in grave danger. Jesus emphasizes the need for obedience with an illustration, with a parable. A parable that has to do with two builders. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to the first builder as a wise man. So I am going to refer to that first builder as the wise builder. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to the second builder as the foolish man. So I'm going to refer to that second builder as the foolish builder. Now I want you to notice what characterizes the wise builder. The wise builder is characterized by four things. First of all, the wise builder is the one who comes to Jesus. Now, the Greek word that is translated comes is a present participle, which means that this person comes to Jesus and he continues coming. This is the person who comes to Jesus, first of all, for salvation. In the Scripture, the word come is a word that is synonymous with believe. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There, in that verse, to come to Christ is synonymous with belief in Christ. The one who comes to Christ is the one who has responded to the invitation of Jesus. When Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the one who believes the words of Christ when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so the man who is the wise builder is the man who comes to Christ that he might be saved from his sins through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. He is a man who continues trusting in Christ, continues relying upon Christ, continues to believe in Christ. He is a man who comes again and again and again to Christ that he might be fed the bread of life, that he might drink the refreshing waters. He is the man who comes to Christ. And he continues to come. Secondly, he is a man who hears. That too is a present participle. He comes to Christ that he might not just see his miracles. He comes to Christ that he might hear Christ. Really hear Christ. He is the man who comes and who gives attention to the sayings of Christ. He is the man who comes and purposes in his own heart to listen intently to what Jesus has to say. He purposes in his own heart that when Jesus speaks, his mind will not wander. When Jesus speaks, he will not doze. When Jesus speaks, he will listen. And he will listen intently to what the Lord has to say. So he is characterized, first of all, by coming to Christ. Secondly, by hearing the words of Christ. In fact, he is more interested in hearing what Jesus has to say than he is in seeing the miracles of Christ. Because he recognizes that the words of Christ are the bread of life. And so he comes and he hears. Thirdly, this man is characterized by doing what he hears. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them. That too is, guess what? a present participle, which means that he continues coming, he continues hearing, and he continues obeying. He has his heart set on obeying the words that Christ speaks to him. He not only concerns himself with coming and hearing, but doing the will of the one whom he calls Lord, who he calls Master. He not only comes, he not only hears, he also does what the Master teaches. He does what the Master commands. He demonstrates by his obedience that he is not a hypocrite, but he is a true follower of Christ. Now, when it comes to obedience, there are several aspects or characteristics of obedience that we learn in Scripture that are important. One of the things we learn in Scripture is that our obedience to the commands of the Father and the Son is to be a prompt obedience. That is, when He commands, we immediately obey. We do not put off our obedience for another day and another time. We do not put off obedience when we think it's going to be more convenient for us to obey. No, when He commands, we obey. Secondly, from the Scripture, we learn that obedience is to be precise. What God desires of us in our obedience is that we obey exactly what He commands. Now, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. And you remember 1 Samuel 15, do you not? Well, let me refresh your memory. In 1 Samuel 15, God, through Samuel, tells Saul, the king of Israel, that he is to destroy the Amalekites, that he is to leave none alive. He is to put to death all men, all women, all children, and he is to put to death all their livestock. And yet, Saul decides to spare the life of the king of the Amalekites. He decides that he will take the best sheep and the best oxen, the best of the livestock, and he will preserve them to be used by them, to be used for food. He, of course, when Samuel confronts him with his disobedience, says that God preserved the livestock alive so that they could sacrifice it to God, which was not the truth. And Samuel views Saul's partial obedience as disobedience. And God views it the same way. It is because he only partially obeyed and did not do precisely what God commanded him to do that the kingdom of God would be torn from him. And he would be replaced by a neighbor whom God says through Samuel is better than you are. Our obedience is to be prompt. It is to be precise. And it is to be extensive. What do I mean by that? I mean that whenever God speaks and issues a command that we are to obey promptly and precisely, and that we do not have the freedom or liberty to pick and choose which commandments we will obey and which commandments we will not obey. Our obedience is to extend to all the commandments that God has given to us. So our obedience is to be prompt, it is to be precise, it is to be extensive, and it is to be cheerful. Jonah's obedience wasn't cheerful, was it? God wasn't pleased with Jonah's attitude in relationship to the preaching that Jonah did in Nineveh, and God's mercy extended to the Ninevites. Jonah obeyed, but he obeyed reluctantly. He obeyed because God forced him to obey. But as God loves, Paul tells us, a cheerful giver, so God loves those who obey him with a cheerful attitude and disposition. And parents, isn't that true of your children? Isn't this the way you want them to obey? You want them to obey promptly. You want them to obey precisely. You want them to obey extensively. And you want them to obey cheerfully. Well, that's what God requires of us. That our obedience be like that. The wise builder came to Christ, heard his words, and put into practice what he heard. Promptly, precisely, extensively, and cheerfully. The wise builder fears that he might know, and know that he might obey. The wise builder has heard Jesus say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And he does it. The wise builder hears Christ say, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And he does it. The wise builder hears Christ say not to retaliate against those who strike you. So he restrains his desire to retaliate. The wise builder hears Christ say to be generous. And so he is. He hears Christ challenge him to love. Not like the world loves, because the world loves its own, but to love beyond the way the world loves. To love again, even our enemies. And he does it. The wise builder has heard Christ say, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. And the wise builder purposes that he will be merciful, that he will do good to even those who are his enemy, because God is good, even to those who are unthankful and evil. He hears Christ say not to be hasty, harsh, and hypocritical in judgment of others, and so he purposes in his heart to put that into practice. He hears Christ say, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So he actually treats others as he would have them treat him. He hears Christ say, that before you concern yourself with taking the speck out of your brother's eye, to take the log out of your own eye. And so he is more concerned about the log that is in his eye than he is about the speck that's in his brother's eye. He hears Christ say, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Meaning by that we are to deal radically with our sins. And so that is what he does. He hears Christ say, be anxious for nothing. Do not worry. And so he obeys and does not worry. He hears Christ say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so he is honest and truthful in his speaking. He hears Christ say to forgive others as you have been forgiven. And so he forgives. He hears Christ say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so that's what he does. You get the point? I could go on and on and on with the things that Christ tells us, not only in the Sermon on the Plain, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but throughout the pages of Scripture from beginning to end. The wise man hears and he obeys. He puts into practice what he has heard. But then there's a fourth characteristic of the wise builder. The wise builder is the man who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on the rock. The wise builder dug deep. That means that the wise builder is a man who works hard. A man who puts great time and energy and effort into his labor. If you were there when the man was digging deep in order to build his house with a good foundation, you would have seen the sweat on that man's brow. You would have seen the dirt on his face and on his feet and on his clothing. You would have seen the calluses and the blisters on that man's hand. He didn't have a backhoe to dig deep. He had to do the labor and the work manually. And so this is the man who works hard to dig deep, to build his house on a solid foundation. He is the man who at the end of the day has an aching back. The wise builder is a man who strives after holiness. The wise builder is the man who wrestles with sin. The wise builder is the man who practices self-examination and self-denial. The wise builder is the man who picks up his cross daily that he might follow Christ. The wise builder is the man who seeks to run the race set before him with endurance, his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise builder is the man who puts off those sins which so easily entangles him. The wise builder disciplines himself to use the means of grace that God has given to him, that he might grow in grace and knowledge, that he might grow in his sanctification, that he might grow in his progress toward holiness. You see, we want an easy-peasy Christianity, one that doesn't require effort, one that doesn't require sweat, one that doesn't require discipline, one that doesn't require self-denial and self-sacrifice. We want all the benefits of Christ with none of the labor that Christ calls us to. You see, the wise man is the man who comes to Christ, is the man who hears Christ, is the man who obeys Christ, is the man who labors hard that he might grow in Christ. But there is another builder. This builder, Jesus says, is the foolish builder. Like the wise builder, this man in at least some sense comes to Christ. Maybe not for saving faith, but he comes to Christ that he might hear Christ. He's curious to know what Christ has to say. He hears the same thing that the other man has heard. But there is a profound difference in these two builders. The foolish builder is the man who hears, but he does nothing. He's the man who hears Jesus say to deny self, and he doesn't. Who hears him say, pick up your cross daily and follow me, and he doesn't. He is the man that hears, love your enemies, but he doesn't. Be merciful, but he lacks mercy. Be forgiving, and he shows no forgiveness. The wise man who hears and does nothing. He is content with disobedience. Who will not labor and strive is the man who has no foundation for his house. And when the storm comes and it beats upon the houses of both builders, the house of the wise builder stands, and the house of the foolish builder is destroyed. When we take the time to build the right spiritual foundation, we are ready for anything, including the storms of life. J.C. Ryle wrote, and I quote, "Such a man's religion may cost him much. Like the house built on a rock, it may entail on him pains, labor, and self-denial. To lay aside pride and self-righteousness, to crucify the rebellious flesh, to put on the mind of Christ, to take up the cross daily, to count all things but loss for Christ's sake, all this may be hard work. But like the house built on the rock, such religion will stand. The streams of affliction may beat violently upon it, and the floods of persecution dash fiercely against it, but it will not give way. To withstand the storms of life, we need a solid foundation. We need to anchor our life in the solid rock of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and Him alone for our salvation. And we dig deep, obeying His word, doing what He commands. When trials and troubles and tribulations come to the man or woman who has not built their life on the solid foundation of faith in Christ and obedience to His word, that house will collapse under the stress and strain of the violent storm. Philip Raken rightly points out that, and I quote, "It's the doing that makes the difference. And these people were not doing what Jesus said. As a result, their lives were built on the shallow spirituality of man-made religion. The person who hears and does not do does not have any real foundation for their lives. Troubles are the test. When the troubles and tribulations come to the person who has laid a solid foundation, they will be able to withstand those storms of life. The person who has no foundation will collapse during the storm." And while that is definitely true, I don't think that's the storm Jesus is necessarily referring to here. I believe the storm that Jesus is referring to here is that storm of God's judgment that will take place on the last day. It is on that day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is on that day when the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. It is on that day when the books are open and the dead are judged according to the things written in them. It is the law of God, the royal law of liberty, by which the builders will be judged. The builder whose life will stand before the Lord, the judge, is the one whom Jesus says in Matthew 7:25 in the Sermon on the Mount, does the will of my Father in heaven. The one who will stand on judgment day is the one who has built their life on the solid rock of faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to His word. This is the one who will hear, "Well done, well done, D-O-N-E, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." Your life clearly demonstrates that Jesus was indeed your Savior, the pearl of great price, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. It is evident from your mourning for your sins, confessing and repenting of them, that your confession of Christ as Lord was true. Your striving after holiness, your mortification of sin, your pursuit of obedience shows that you have taken seriously the words of Christ. It is evident that in spite of all our sin and shortcomings and failures, that it is our ambition to always do the things that are pleasing to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And in gratitude and out of a heart of affection for Christ, we come to Him. We hear Him. We obey Him. And we work diligently pursuing the means of grace that He has given to us that we might grow in sanctification. The one who does not believe, the one who does not build their life on the solid rock of faith in Christ and obedience to His commands, will find on the day of judgment that their house will collapse. And Jesus said, the loss will be great, because what they will lose on that day is their soul. They will lose on that day light and life, and they will be cast into outer darkness. There are some in the church today that teach that while obedience by the Christian is preferable, it is not that important. And ask you a question. Is that the way you read these verses? You can't read them honestly and say that obedience is important. There are some people who will protest, and they will say, listen, it's not obedience that is important, it's relationship. It's our relationship with God, our love. Loving God, our relationship is what really counts. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And the double use of that title indicates what? Intimacy. Samuel, Samuel, God calls out to the one who He has ordained to be His prophet and priest in 1 Samuel 3. When David's son Absalom dies, he cries out, oh Absalom, my son, oh my son, Absalom. When Jesus speaks to Peter, He says, Peter, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. We say that we have an intimate relationship with Christ, and that is false if we walk in disobedience. Listen to what Jesus said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. What's he saying there? No relationship between the two of us. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Luke 8, when Jesus was told that His mother, brothers, and sisters were standing outside, He replied, my mother and my brothers, now listen, are those who hear the words of God and do Do it. Luke 8, 21. John the Apostle, whom Jesus loved, wrote, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." He who says, "I know Him," and the word "know" is a word that implies intimacy, "I know Him and does not keep His commandments," is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. But someone might continue to protest, "But I love Jesus." Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me." John 14:21. And just a couple of verses later in John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." According to both John and Jesus, the only people who really know and love Jesus Christ are those who keep His commandments. So let's not be deceived into thinking that we can know Jesus and really love Him while at the same time disregarding and disobeying His commandments. The Word of God is very clear. As we have said in the past, let me say it again. We aren't saved by our obedience. We aren't saved by our good works. But we are saved, according to Paul, unto good works. And those good works include our submission to the one we call Lord. If He is truly our master, then we are His servants, and we live and exist to do His will and to obey His commandments. And while we are not saved by our obedience to the will of God is proof that our faith and our profession is genuine and real. So don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Our Savior, the one whom we call Lord, teaches us the importance of prompt, precise, extensive, cheerful obedience. And the one who professes Him Lord, the one who comes, the one who hears, the one who does, the one who works, is like a wise builder who builds his house on a rock foundation, so that when the storms come, the house stands. But the one who does not come to Christ, who has only a mild interest in hearing Him, has little to no interest in practicing what he hears, the one will not be bothered with discipline, with self-denial, with cross-bearing, with obedience. That one has a life built on nothing but sand. And when the storm comes, that house, that life, will collapse, and great will be its fall. Let me ask you this. this morning. And with this I will end. Are you a wise builder? Or are you a foolish builder? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive our self-deception. Forgive us when we think that we can truly know you, that we can truly love you while remaining in sin and rebellion. That we can call you Lord, Lord, and not do what you say. Father, we would pray that you would deliver us from being foolish builders, building our lives on nothing but sand. Help us, Father, to be wise builders. Help us to be those who come to Christ, who hear his word, who put into practice what they hear, and diligently pursue the means of grace that they might grow in sanctification. Father, we are convinced of the importance of obedience. And help us, Father, never to forget the words of Christ that we find in Luke 6:46-49. God grant us grace that we might be those who build our lives on the solid rock of faith in Christ and obedience to his will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.